Well, this morning I'd like to preach on the second verse of that hymn, the third verse of the 23rd Psalm. So turn, please, to Psalm 23. It's interesting how the songwriter was able to incorporate into the very first verse the first two verses of Psalm 23. Let's do this, as when you find that, we'll stand together and we'll read this out loud together. Okay? Would you please stand as you found that, I trust? Follow my lead, if you would, as we read this out loud together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage, the shepherd's psalm, David, who wrote this, the son of David, who is our shepherd, Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that you would use this to encourage and challenge us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I noticed that many of you were able to quote that. This is one of those passages that people are very familiar with. And that's good. But my question to you is what we see in the very first part of verse 1. Can you honestly say, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that? Notice that if you say that the Lord is your shepherd, that means you're following him. Does your life betray the fact that you do not follow him? Do not say the Lord is my shepherd if you are not following him. The psalmist could say that. And he could also say, and I shall not be deprived. He could also say that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He's not searching for other pastures. He's saying, you know what, the green pastures he leads me to, that satisfies me. He's not looking through the fence at the pastures on the other side. He also can say that he leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 1, when we recognize ourselves as sheep, we will recognize ourselves as helpless creatures. You see, if he is the shepherd, then we are the sheep. And you've got to recognize, you know what, I'm helpless. Verse 2, we are the sheep. We've got to recognize that we are homeless creatures. Verse 3, what would you say verse 3 is? I would say that verse 3 talks about the fact that we are wandering creatures. If you've done much with sheep, you will understand something. They like to wander. They like to go places without even thinking about where they're going. As long as their head is down and there's grass in front of them, they'll just keep going until all of a sudden, one's lost. You know, that's the way we are, folks, because we are sheep. Remember, the Bible says we are the sheep of this pasture. We have the tendency, as men and women, as sheep, to follow our own desires. And sometimes, not even doing that, sometimes we simply wander, not even knowing what we're doing. We tend to stray, to drift. Here's a word, backslide. The title of the message this morning comes from the hymn, Lord, I'm Coming Home, Never More to Roam. Never More to Roam. So we're going to look at the work of the shepherd on the behalf of wandering sheep this morning. Again, a very simple message, 2 points. Here's the first act of our shepherd. It's his restoration. He restoreth. There's the action. That word restoreth means to return or to bring back. So you could say, He brings back or returns my soul. He restoreth my soul. That, folks, assumes that we wander. That assumes that we go where we should not be. That verb, restoreth, if you'd look it up in your Strong's Concordance, if you would find that one word, you will find that it is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. 1,050 to be more exact. What does that say? What does that say about us? What does that say about the children of Israel? We tend to wander. We tend to strike out on our own because you know what? Talking to sheep now this morning. We tend to get tired of living the Christian life because it's difficult. Jesus said, you're going to have to count the cost. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And we thus tend to wander. Wandering is a continual problem that needs frequent correcting. Wandering is our tendency. Otherwise, why would we need to be restored? I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. Here's what Jeremiah says about the children of Israel. They have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Return. That's that word, restore, return. That word restore encompasses two requirements of repentance, to turn from and to. I turn from evil and to the good. When a person is converted, when a man is truly converted, he is restored to fellowship with God. A fellowship or a relationship that was destroyed in the Garden of Eden by the sin of one man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us have at one time had broken fellowship with God. There may be someone under the sound of my voice this morning. You've never had that relationship restored. When a man is converted, his fellowship with God is restored. And when a man is converted, he not only turns from sin. Remember, this word not only has the idea of turning from something, it also means he turns to righteousness. And look at the last part of that verse. He leadeth me where? In the paths of what? Righteousness. We read in Titus 2:14 that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You'll read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the grace passage that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then you go on to the next verse and it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, here it is, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What about Hebrews 10:24? You probably remember 10:25 where it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to assemble together as believers. But the verse right before that says this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He restoreth. He brings us back. There's the action, but I want you to see the object of the action. What does he restore? He restores my soul. The soul is the total life of an individual. In fact, that word soul can be translated life. He restores my life. Have you ever heard of somebody who's full of life? When you talk about somebody, man, that guy's full of life. What are you saying? There's somebody who's vibrant. There's somebody who's, there's no question he's alive. He restoreth my soul. I have something to live for. You look at little children, and it's interesting to watch little kids because a child is full of life, bright eyes, clear minds, and usually not depressed. Why? They haven't yet been burdened with sin and its consequences. But as we grow older and we learn the way of sin, life departs due to our wandering from what God intended. Have you ever seen somebody whose face is the very picture of sin? A man or a woman who's lived their life in sin, and I've seen this in prisons. I used to go to a prison for ministry, and there would be young men, their faces just tortured with sin, and yet staying in it. Life is gone. A person who becomes a Christian, folks, has something to live for. He has life. I read what Jesus said as the good shepherd, by the way, in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you as a Christian experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised? There's something that will rob you of that. S-I-N. S-I-N. That's what Jesus said the thief does. He steals. He kills. He destroys. The soul, which is the object of this restoration, the soul is the total life of a person, also includes that person's emotions, passions, drives, and appetites. And as such, the soul can either be inclined or disinclined. You are inclined to do or not to do something. Question: what is your inclination about devotions? You know what devotions are. Your time with the Lord every day. What is your inclination about that? Well, I didn't feel like it. What is your inclination about prayer meeting? What is your inclination when approached about something that has offended a Christian brother or a Christian sister? Well, they have no right to tell me. Look at what they do. What is your inclination? That's why God repeatedly says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And that's why we pray, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That has to do with my inclinations. And God's searching me for my inclinations. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So the shepherd's desire, folks, is to restore your soul, to maintain fellowship with him. How do you respond to the shepherd's action of restoration? It says much about your claim that he's your shepherd. Only if verse 1a is true can verse 3 be true. He restoreth my soul. He's my shepherd. The act of the shepherd, or the work of the shepherd in behalf of his wandering sheep, is seen secondly, not only in his restoration, but also in his revelation. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look at that word, leadeth. That means, that has the idea of conducting someone along the right path. Well, how does God lead us? I heard a voice. Right? Watch out. When somebody said, I heard a voice. God leads us by what he has revealed for us. Right here in his word. That's how he leads us. Two things I want you to note about his leading. Number one, the route of his leading. What route will he take you? Look at that passage again. What route will he take you when he leads you? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in what kind of paths? The paths of? Folks, that's the route he's going to take you. God never leads you in paths of unrighteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. And I've got five observations I'd like to make about the paths of righteousness. Number one, this implies there are many paths. There are many paths. You know how some people say, There are many paths, but they all lead to God. It's a lie of the devil. There are many paths. Paths are created by those who have gone before. The question is it God's path? Is it the path of righteousness? Those who were on that path, who created that path, did it to arrive at a destination. When I go hunting, I'm trying to track an elk or I'm trying to track a deer. I haven't asked myself, is this path a path created by a deer? If it's a deer, I don't have a tag for it. I'm going to get off that path. But if I find out that I'm on the path of an elk, okay, I'm going to follow that path. Typically in the snow, I can't see it otherwise. But I'm going to follow that. I'm going to stay on that path. When I wanted to get back to camp, I want to find a human path because elk typically aren't going back to my camp, unfortunately. And so I've got to find a human path. So I've got to choose the path. And one path may look like any other path, but a path becomes known by its destination. Question, are you on the paths of righteousness? Have you been following the paths of righteousness this past week? You say, the Lord is my shepherd. Then here's something that's going to be true. You're going to be following the paths of righteousness. Here's my second observation. We prefer our own path. But the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That word way can be translated path. We have turned everyone to his own path. We prefer our own way, even when it leads us into trouble. Because the path that I'm on right now at this very moment looks good. And this path is easy. That's why Jesus talked about the two roads in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. It's a narrow path. It's not a fun path. But on the wide path, many there be which go in thereat, and they follow it to destruction. There is a way, a path, which seemeth right unto a man. You ever been on a path like that? Have you ever followed a road that you said, this is it? This is it. A few weeks ago, we were hunting. Dave and I went up ahead of time to set up camp. And we had, Jesse and I and Barrick had scouted this particular area this last summer. It was near Vail. It was, you know, the sun was shining. It was nice weather, no snow or anything. And we're out there and we're keeping track and writing down notes as to where we should go. So I brought my notes with me when Dave and I first went out there to set up camp because Jesse had a football game. He couldn't come out at the time. And so we went out there and I said, here's the road. And we took this road. And Dave and I are following this road. And it's starting to snow. It's starting to blizzard. We don't have camp set up yet. And I'm saying, yeah, I recognize this and I recognize this. And we kept going and kept going. And you know what? We got to the place where all of a sudden we're looking over Edwards, Colorado. I'm going, this something's not right. Duh. All of a sudden, where are we? Now I'm starting to get concerned. Because the snow's coming down. We've got to get camp set up. And I'm saying, Dave, I know we're on the right road. Well, come to find out, we weren't. I had made a turn about 200 feet too soon. And we followed that road, I don't know how far, until we figured out, you know what, this is the wrong. When we saw, you know, this town down right below where the elk weren't, I knew we weren't on the right path. But folks, I was convinced we were on the right path. We sometimes get convinced we're on the right path. Why? Because it, here's the word, feels right. And I felt like it was right. But you know how I realized we were on the wrong path? I began to see signs here and signs. I'm not talking about signs that men wrote. I'm talking about things I didn't recognize, especially when we came to this overlook and there's Edwards down below. Now I realize this is not right. But the whole time I was going on that road to start with, I felt like it was right. There is a path that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the paths of death. But we're stubborn. We're proud and we're self-willed sheep who persist in following paths other sheep have taken, because the path that Jesus Christ took is much more difficult. But that's why Jesus says this in John 14:6, I am the way. That literally can be translated, I am the road. I am the path. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But we don't want to do this. Deny myself? But I have the right to make my own decisions. And the majority of Christians would say this does not describe them. They would say that, well, the Lord's leading me. Yet the path they follow is anything but righteous. And that brings us to the next point. Not only are there many paths, and not only do we prefer our own way, but thirdly, God will never lead you contrary to His Word. Never. God will never lead you to do something that is contrary to what He teaches us in His Word. I had a man tell me once that he knew of a Roman Catholic priest who supposedly got saved, but stayed in the Roman Catholic Church because God led him to. I said, God was not the one leading him to do that. God never leads us to stay in error. That's like somebody saying, God led me to continue to drink and to become a drunkard and to be a drunkard. God never leads you to do that which is contrary to His Word. Folks, when you're following a path, not knowing the path you're on, you always appreciate a sign. Let me go back to hunting. If I'm hunting elk, I want a sign. And I'm not expecting the elk to put up a sign and say, come this way. But there is something that they do. Brother Josh, he just came back from hunting. They leave some sign behind. They leave scat. And if it's fresh, hey, this is like, or you may see where they bedded down, or you may see a footprint, or they're going to leave some sign. And hey, this is confirming, hey, I'm on the right track. How do we know, folks, that you're on the right track? You're going to see confirmation of it in the Word of God. Have you ever had your devotions and you said, wow, oh, this was such an encouragement to me? You know why? Because it confirms, you know what, I'm doing the right thing. The difficulties we've just gone through as a church, it was through God's Word that I realized, you know what? This is right. We're doing what's right. Regardless of what's happened, this is right. Let's keep going on the right path. And when you're following the paths of righteousness, there's signs along the way that'll be an encouragement from Scripture that I'm on the right path, because the Bible says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... It lightens my path. God's Word. Fourthly, I want you to note something. That word path is not singular. What is it? It's plural. The paths of righteousness. You see, the Christian is not obedient just to some commandments and neglectful of others. He does not pick and choose. He realizes that whatever God would have me to do, I will do it. And fifthly and lastly, righteousness is conformity to an ethical or moral standard. Righteousness is the fulfilling of an obligation. Any obligations this last week that you failed to fulfill? If you did not fulfill that obligation, that was unrighteousness. That's why we're commanded in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. We talk about things that are worldly, things that are not right for a Christian. That we should conform to the standards of God. Now, I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm not talking about, you know, hey, if I maintain this and if I do this, then, I'm, you know, I must be a good Christian. No, but by God's grace, having saved me by His grace, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously in this world, Titus 2. So the saving grace of God teaches me that I will live righteously. Teaches me that I will walk the paths of righteousness. But when you preach this today, people will call you a legalist. That's not what legalism is. Legalism is conforming to an ethical or moral standard for the purpose of salvation. That somehow I'm going to impress God with my life, and I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ, but my own works will somehow get me to heaven. That's legalism. People say, but the Bible is so vague in some areas. I typically find out that the people who say that the Bible is vague are people who don't read their Bibles. Because the more you read the Bible, the more the Bible is going to comment on itself. And the more, as you read in this particular passage, it's going to bring to mind another passage that you read that sheds light on this passage. But we get so frustrated because we say, well, this is so vague. It's vague only because you're not reading it. You're not studying it. You're not meditating in the Word of God. That's when it becomes vague to you. It's interesting, though, that this word paths, there in Psalm 23:3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That is a word, as I went through my concordance, my Hebrew concordance, I was looking at that word, and I was looking at where that word was translated in other passages. And it's literally translated trench. Now, there's one thing to follow a path that may be worn a little, and I'm wondering, am I on the right path? But it's another thing to follow a trench. There's no question when you're following a trench. And that, folks, is the word. It refers to tracks made by frequent use of wagons. You know, though, when it is that the Bible becomes vague, it becomes vague to us, folks, when my will is at stake and I am walking along a questionable path, but I want somebody to support me in the way I'm going on this questionable path. All of a sudden, the Bible becomes vague. It's when my will is at stake and I am driving along a questionable road. That's when the Bible becomes vague to me. I'm not sure I'm in the right spot. I remember Juanita's pastor, Greg McLaughlin, when he came out hunting with us 10, 15 years ago, and he was telling me the story there in Alabama as he was hunting for deer one day, and he got up before light, and he was walking, trying to follow this path, and his flashlight went out. Here it is in the dark, maybe 4 or 5 in the morning. And he thought, well, I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to try to see the path I'm on. And man, I don't know if I'm on the right path. He kept walking and walking. Finally, he decided, you know, I'm just going to sit down right here. He sat down, and when the sun came up, there was a cliff right there. You talk about a questionable path. And you know what? Sometimes it means, you know, if I'm on a questionable path and I'm just not sure, it means, you know what? I need to wait. I need to get going. No, you may need to wait. Wait on the Lord. But the Bible becomes vague when my will is at stake and I'm walking along a questionable path. And it also becomes vague when the paths of righteousness are not walked on enough to keep the path marked clearly. And today, there's not a whole lot of Christians walking on the right path. Some people say, well, I don't understand how what I'm doing is wrong. Very interesting verse in Psalm 111, and I could quote it to you, but I want you to turn to it because I want you to see it, perhaps mark it in your Bibles. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. I want everyone to see this. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding. Stop, look up. A good understanding. You want a good understanding? Okay, he's going to tell you how you can have a good understanding. Here we go. Let's go back to it. A good understanding have all they that, next word, do His commandments. Do His commandments. People who have a good understanding are those who, when they read God's Word, they don't understand why this is so, but they say, I'm going to take it by faith and I'm going to do what the Bible says. Those are the people who come to a good understanding. I have often counseled people in this area. You don't understand why this is so? Then start doing it. You know what? You're going to come to a good understanding. Well, I don't understand why this music is not good for me. Well, then quit listening to it. Listen to good music and eventually you can understand this. You just obey what God has told you to do and eventually you're going to come to the right understanding. Well, I don't understand why I should be faithful in church attendance. Well, then just start doing it because the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25 that you should not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Start obeying the Bible. Start doing what God has said and you're going to come to a good understanding. A good understanding of all they that do His commandments. So there we see the route of His leading. It's in the paths of righteousness. But the reason for His leading, lastly, why? Look at the last four words of Psalm 23:3. Why does He lead us the way He does? Why does He lead us in the paths of righteousness? What is it? For His name's sake. Would you say that out loud with me, please? For His name's sake. That's something, folks, we need to get in our heads. God leads me the way He does, not for my pleasure, not so that everything will be good for me, although it will. But He leads us the way He does for His name's sake. Then, even if I don't like the results at the time, or the difficulty, or what I may have to give up, it doesn't matter as long as His name is glorified. Yes, I'll be better off in the end. But ultimately, I follow Him in the paths of righteousness, ultimately for the protection of His holy name. That's what ought to be my concern. If my comfort is that, if that's what I'm concerned about, I'm going to wander. But there's something stable. That's His name. He is unchanging. He is immutable. And if I follow in the paths of righteousness, because He's leading me, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, and I recognize, you know, as difficult as this may be, I'm going to do it for the sake of His name. Because what happens when a Christian, what happens when a believer, what happens when a sheep wanders? What does that do to God's name in the eyes of this world? Well, you give the enemies of God opportunity to blaspheme. Do you remember that's what David did when he sinned? Nathan said, "You have given reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme His name." See, folks, salvation is not about us. And this is not heresy for me to say this. Salvation is not about you. What is salvation all about? What is your salvation all about? God's glory. It's for His name's sake. But we go down certain paths for our own name's sake because it's what I want to do or it's where I want to go. Folks, we should be doing it for His name's sake. That's called testimony. What is your testimony like? When people know of you as a Christian, how does that reflect on Jesus Christ? That's your testimony. What impression do people have about your church because of the paths you follow? I'm asking that to lead you in another one because that's really not the most important thing. It's not what impression they have of Westside Baptist Church. More importantly, what impression do people have about your God because of the path you follow? There's a chorus by Sidney Cox. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Folks, you need life restored if you're not a believer. You need life restored. Only God does that work of restoration. And the proof of it's in this. You will follow Him in the paths of righteousness. And you'll do it for the sake of His holy name. Let's pray. Father, I pray